chapter 1. I want to talk to you about something that is extremely important, extremely necessary for all of us to understand. There are struggles today going on in our midst, in our society, in which we have the capacity to become casualties unless we understand the principles whereby we are to live our lives. I'm going to try my best not to be unkind or unfair. Pastor Shoemate and I did battle with the forces of evil for 2 hours today. Trying to help a man who most people would think is one of the most spiritual people that they've ever known, but who I'm convinced is doing the work of Satan. It's difficult for us to deal with these kinds of things. The war that we war is not an outer war. It is an inner war. And one of the sad things that's happening in the independent Baptist churches of this country today is that there are so many people who have failed to understand the difference between fighting the inner battle and fighting the outer battle. But there are many today who, because they have become so successful through the strength of their personalities or their wills, they've become so successful in performing in the outer man that they have become shipwrecked in their inner man. The text that we look at tonight deals with that very thing. Verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." This is a very difficult, difficult message for me to concentrate on tonight in the context of the difficulty that we struggle with today. I'm praying, and I want you to pray with me as I share these truths with you, that I will not seek to vindicate or justify decisions that I've had to make today. But on the other hand, I want you to be warned by these principles, to be warned by these truths, and to guard your own heart by these things that will help us to deal with these difficulties. Look at the verses. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies." He said, listen, I'm going to claim the promises and the expectations that those who ordained you and put you into the ministry had in mind when they put you to work. Paul is saying, when I laid my hands on you and ordained you into the ministry, I knew that you had certain gifts, and I knew that God was going to use you in a certain way. And now I charge you. He doesn't say I challenge. I like that good Bible word. I charge you. I hold you accountable to live your life according to those things which we ordained you to do, so that by those gifts, by that prophecy which was made about you, you might war a good warfare. And then he tells them what two qualities he needs to be able to war that good warfare. He needs, first, faith. And secondly, a good conscience. If he has the faith, which does not necessarily refer to his belief, it refers to the body of doctrine in which he believes. He is to hold the faith once delivered to the saints. And that doesn't mean once upon a time. It means once and for all. The faith and a good conscience. And then he says, some have put away concerning faith. Some have neglected the faith and they've become shipwrecked. Now, a person cannot have a good conscience who does not base his good conscience on the faith of the book. It's impossible. There are some people today who would tell you that because they've had a religious experience or because they pray and get their prayers answered, or because they speak in tongues, or because they just feel so good in their relationship with the Lord, that they know that they're right with God. You can become shipwrecked, my friend, and be completely out of fellowship with God and not even know it. You can be a legalistic Pharisee doing all the kinds of things that people think are right, and you can be shipwrecked because you have not guarded the truth in your heart. I want to show you that tonight, and I want you to really, really take heart by it. There are three words which are synonyms in the Bible, all translated war or fight. All three of those words appear in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Turn over there for just a moment. Very important passage. I suspect many of you have it memorized. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? The first word, war, and the word fightings, and then that second word, war, are three different Greek words. They are all synonyms in the sense of referring to a struggle. But if we take a closer look, we understand that the Bible makes a distinction between the outer conflict of life and the inner conflicts of life. And it's very clear from this verse. The wars and the struggles between people refers to outer conflicts. They come from the lusts which are involved in the inner conflict in your heart. Outer conflicts are produced by inner conflicts. Unless the inner conflicts are made right, our attempt to correct the outer conflicts are all works of the flesh. That's the message of James. We have to have our hearts dealt with in order for our lives to be dealt with. The previous chapter has dealt with the matter of the way we talk with each other. That the tongue reveals the condition of the heart. And that if we would have our lives under control, we must have our tongues under control. Now, the average person hears that and says, well, if I want to control my life, then I have to control my tongue. And therefore, I'm going to discipline myself to control my tongue. But James 3 makes it abundantly clear that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame it. You cannot control your life by trying to control yourself physically. The way you control your tongue is by letting the Holy Spirit control your heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When the tongue says wrong things, it's a revelation of the condition of the heart. You don't make the heart right by controlling the tongue. Now, one of the big problems that we've seen in fundamentalism for so many years is that because the rules are so clear and the list is so long, there are many things that Christian people can do to behave themselves and convince themselves that they're right with God when they may end up be doing right with a wrong heart. You say, how can you do right with a wrong heart? Well, you really can't. But you can perform the right things with a wicked heart. And if you try to evaluate the condition of your heart on the basis of your right deeds, you'd better be careful. You see, by a sort of a perverse reverse psychology, people say, well, by their fruits ye shall know them. So if I hang some good-looking false fruit on my life, everybody will think I'm okay. Now, there are people that do that all the time. All of us fall prey to that temptation. But we've got to recognize that the war is fought inside, not outside. And if we preach or teach or set the example to others that we're trying to win to Christ or we're trying to disciple, that their primary concern should be that outer struggle, we are preaching a false gospel. That is exactly what the book of Galatians is about. And Paul said that people who do that, let them be accursed. Now, that's a tragedy that so many well-meaning and well-intentioned people become so confused on this particular issue. And people who want to think no evil because they love, look at those who perform. We had a man some years back who came to this church. I'm not going to call any names. But he came to this church, and everybody thought he was one of the most pious men that they had ever met. Not pious in the sense of being a pious fraud, but pious in the sense of being genuinely holy. Never sat well with me. I always suspected him of being a total phony. just really bothered me. You'd get into a car with him. My wife and I, he came to the house to pick us up one time, and we were going to go two blocks to have a meal with another family. This is 12 years ago. We got in the car. The man said, "Let's pray. Lord, keep us safe while we're in this car. Amen." And then we started to proceed. I looked at my wife curiously. I thought, now what's all this about? I told my wife later, I said, "You know, I don't think that's real. I think that's phony. I think, in fact, it's of the devil." Shocked her when I made those observations. I said, the reason I say that is because it's almost impossible to help somebody who is using sheep's clothing to cover their wolfly behavior, to take spiritual things and cloak sin or pride. Now, where the warfare comes in is when you're trying to deal with those kinds of things in your own life. It's hard enough to deal with in the lives of others. It's well nigh impossible to deal with this kind of legalism and works orientation in your own life. Well, I could go on and tell you a whole lot of other things about that particular fellow, but I don't want to reveal who it was, and that's not my point. He spoke in a tone of voice that seemed to be like the pilgrims. And the whole thing smacked of a hyper spirituality that just didn't set well. It oppressed me. I could never see Christ when that man was talking to me. All I could see was him. Oh, he always talked about Christ. He prayed, he praised, he sang, he preached. But I never thought about Christ when I saw him. I always thought about him. And it oppressed me. He was constantly pressuring people in our church. Constantly pressuring them to make decisions. And constantly pressuring them to do things. And even me, here I am the pastor. And when I would get around him, I found myself resisting what he was demanding of me because I thought, I don't want to give my life over to his control. I don't mind the Lord being in control of me, but I don't want him to be in control of me. Now, that man did not know the difference between the outer struggle and the inner struggle. Some of you may recognize who I'm talking about when I say this, give this last part of the illustration, but I'm going to do it anyway. He worked in our ministry for a time in a sort of a volunteer way. He had been a missionary for some time. And he said, "I don't want you to pay me. I just want you to put a box on the back of the church and let people make contributions to me in that box." And I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes." And a month went by, and he made an appointment. He came to see me, and he said, "You're going to have to talk to your people." And I said, "Why?" He said, "They're not listening to the Holy Spirit." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There was $1.35 in my box this month. And I know that's not of God." And I said, "My brother, do you think there might be a possibility that you are the one that's not listening to the Lord?" And he wouldn't hear a thing of it. He was convinced the whole church was out of fellowship with God. And I told him it'd probably be best for him to get out of the church. And he did. I hate things like that. Because of my love for you and my desire to be transparent with you, I'm just going to tell you I did exactly that same thing again today. I told a man that probably some of you have great respect for that if he sets foot in this church again, I want to hear a public confession of his arrogance and spiritual pride, or I don't want to see him anymore. I hope some of you aren't disappointed. I hope you're not brokenhearted. But I want to tell you something. That is a false gospel. That is a lie. It is not of God. It is of Satan. Now hear me. Don't you be duped by that kind of behavior or by that kind of a message. I know of nothing that will destroy your Christian life more effectively than to come to think that Christianity consists of what you do in your outer man rather than what you do in your inner man. I want you to hear me. This is crucial. Now look what Paul says. That thou mightest war a good warfare. There are two things you've got to do. You've got to have the faith of the Word of God, and you've got to have a good conscience. You've got to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. And you've got to measure that by the book. By this book. Not your private interpretation of it, but what it obviously says. Now, what's the war zone that you and I are fighting in? We have outer battles and we have inner battles. Now, folks, Jesus Christ has already won the outer battle. That battle is over and done with. It's already been fought and it's already been won. Jesus Christ has won the outer battle. Victory is assured. Now, the truth of the matter is, you and I may end up being casualties as we fight this outer battle, because the victory that was fought in the outer battle by Christ does not assure our outer battle. It assures our inner battle. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 for just a moment. 2 Timothy 4, 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know when Paul said that? Shortly before he was beheaded. Here was a man who was a physical casualty who knew that he had already won the fight. Paul didn't try to fight the devil in his outer man. He didn't try to confront the devil only in the outer life. He sought to confront the devil where the devil should be confronted, in his own heart and in the hearts of men. He dealt with internal spiritual things, not external religious things. He dealt with things the right way. He knew that he was going to be a casualty to this outer battle, but he knew it didn't matter. Now look, if you want to find out whether you are more concerned about what's going on in the outside than you are what goes on the inside, take a look and see how you respond when people challenge your behavior. The only way to help somebody see something about their heart is to show them the manifestation of their heart in their behavior. And if you see wrong behavior in a person that you suspect is the fruit of a wrong heart, and you challenge that behavior, you get to see one of two responses. The book of Proverbs says that if you rebuke a wise man, he'll be wiser still. But if you rebuke a fool, he'll hate you. Now, what that means is that he'll reject you. If you rebuke a fool for his behavior, he will reject your rebuke. But if you rebuke a wise man, he will receive your rebuke and gain wisdom from it. If a man has a right heart, but wrong behavior, and you correct his behavior, his right heart will correct his behavior. But if you challenge a man's behavior who has a wrong heart, you know what he'll do? He'll show you his good behavior. You think about that. Let me give you an illustration. Whenever you try to convince a man that he's a sinner in order to win him to Christ, if he does not want to admit that he's a sinner and that his heart condition is what's producing his sinful behavior, you know what he'll start doing? He'll start trotting out all of his successes for you, and telling you about how he's never murdered anybody and how he's never hurt anybody and about how he, you know, all these other things. Isn't that the way they do it? Whenever a man's doing that, he's trying to tell you why you have no right to say that there's anything wrong with his heart. Then you may say, well, what about this wrong behavior? Where's that coming from? Well, we all make mistakes and we all fail. Well, don't you think that's coming from your heart? No, these good things are coming from my heart. You see what I'm saying? That's legalism, folks. That's the devil's gospel. The devil's gospel says that you are good because of what you do. That your heart is repaired by your deeds. That's a lie. Your deeds are a reflection of your heart. And you and I cannot balance our bad deeds with our good deeds. We have to recognize that our bad deeds come from our heart, and that's an indicator of a problem in our heart. And that's where the warfare has to be fought. If we try to fight it on the surface, we'll only fight good deeds with bad. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now look, this outer battle is a very real battle with our adversary, the devil. And we could lose the physical battle. We could become casualties. We could lose our lives. We could be destroyed physically in fighting this battle. Every one of us is going to die if the Lord doesn't come back before we do. But that's not the victory that you and I are to claim. You and I are to fight the inner battle. We are to put on the armor. Now, I want you to take a look at that in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to see how this is presented. Be strong in the Lord, he says in verse 10, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not talking. Listen to me. I've said this to you before. If Satan himself were to walk through that door right now, there are people in this room tonight, listen to me, who would think it was Jesus Christ. You would not see some hideous figure in red pajamas with a pitchfork. You would see an angel of light. He would look like Christ. He would not look like a monster. Those are his wiles. The thing with which he trips us up in the most hideous way in which he attacks us are not those ways in which he comes as a blasphemer, as a carouser, smoking and drinking and cursing. Obviously wicked. The most subtle way in which the devil seeks to destroy Christian people is through that which appears to be godly, but is based on human effort and not spiritual strength. This is subtle, but it is extremely damaging. Now, I've already told you enough about what transpired today to confuse you and cause you to second guess, and I'm pleading with you, don't do that. Please don't do that. But listen to me. If there were a person here who is passing out Jehovah's Witness literature or subtly drawing you into Bible studies where they taught you Mormonism, what would you expect me to do? Would it not be my responsibility to challenge such behavior and to deal with it firmly? I think it's also my responsibility to deal with that which you may think is genuine spirituality, but which I know to be total carnality. Now look, you and I have to guard our hearts and be careful that we are not tripped up by that which is wrong. We are to take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with what? With truth, not experience, not pragmatism, not whether or not it works, but with truth. What does the book say? Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, not the righteousness of your good works or mine. But the righteousness which is given to us as the gift of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You are not qualified to carry the gospel to someone else until you take it in the imputed righteousness of Christ, in the truth which it appears here. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The armor begins and ends with this book. How do our lives conform to the clear statements of this book? Now, there's a great movement today in independent Baptist circles that says soul winning is the most important Christian virtue. And that it doesn't matter how a person lives or how a person makes his decisions, so long as he speaks for Christ. Listen, Judas Iscariot was a soul winner. But he was Satan in the flesh. You and I have got to understand that. We've got to be careful. We've got to measure ourselves. Now, I'm not telling you tonight to go judging everybody else. I'm saying you judge your own heart by this book. You judge your heart and you be careful and you fight this battle and you put on this armor and you realize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This war zone is in the heart. And my friend, victory is conditional in the experience of life. Not in eternity, but in the experience of life. You and I are not guaranteed victory in this inner battle in this life. Now, what does it say? It says here that there were two men who put away concerning faith and they became shipwrecked. And then he names them, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said, I've delivered them unto Satan that they may not learn not to blaspheme. I don't just think that their problem was taking the Lord's name in vain like a bunch of sailors. I think these men were teaching heresy by their words and by their example. And he said they're not living by the faith. What did he say in Galatians? He said over here in Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the faith, from him that calls you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you know what he was talking about? He was talking about people who came into Galatia and said, okay, now that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's time for you to start keeping the law. Now you can truly be a good Jew. And as you keep the law, then you'll truly be obedient to Christ. Truly be obedient to God. They were Judaizers. They were legalists. They were people who were saying, if you really want God to love you, you've got to keep the following rules. Keep them like I keep them. And the more you keep them like I keep them, the more you'll be spiritual like me. That's pride. And only by pride cometh contention. And it's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And what does Paul say about it? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter how we feel about them or how they think about them. If a person does not measure up to the message of this book, and if they will not respond to the repeated appeals of those who ask them to bring their lives in line with this book, let them be accursed. And that's why Paul said, I've delivered these two fellows over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There were a few years ago when we put a man under discipline that had been involved with another church, and that pastor, who was much older and wiser than me, asked me, when you disciplined him, did you deliver him to Satan? I said, We took the church vote and we exposed his sin and we told the people that we were going to have to discipline him. He said, did you deliver him over to Satan? And I hummed and hawed and he said, brother, did you deliver him over to Satan? And I had to confess to him, to my shame, no, we did not. Why? Because I was afraid to, because I was too timid to, because I didn't think I had the right to. He admonished me. He said, dear brother, if you want to help this man, be biblical. Be biblical. I learned a valuable lesson from that. That man has been in his sin now for a number of years and is apparently succeeding in his sin. I'm sure he's going to suffer, but I think part of the reason that his restoration never came was because we failed in the way we disciplined him. And I made a vow to the Lord that I wouldn't do that again. And if I ever had to discipline another man, I'd deal with it properly. I'd let it happen the way that the Bible says it ought to happen. We're talking about a battle here. And when a man is aiding and abetting the enemy, he He deserves to live in the enemy's camp. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, that's serious. Folks, I'm telling you, I don't take this lightly. I tremble at the things I'm telling you tonight. We're talking about a war here with an enemy destroying us. We're talking about inner conflict. And what are our weapons? They are faith and a good conscience. Faith means you keep your eyes on what is here. And a good conscience means you keep your eyes on what is here. Keep your eyes on the truth of this book. Keep your eyes on the condition of your heart. And we must be vigilant in those two things, to protect them and to defend them and to make sure that we're doing what's right. And if we are not, we are in danger. The enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we have to be careful in our lives. Faith and a good conscience. The word faith, of course, refers to the twofold process of salvation and sanctification. I've said to you before, boy, I wish I could have everybody in here believe this and understand it and help me to believe it and understand it more than I do. I wish we could just get a hold of this principle. Everything in your life that moves you toward Christ comes to you by the grace of God. Everything. Yes, I know it's appropriated by the will. And yes, I know you have to express faith. And yes, I know that the sovereign God holds you responsible. And I'm not teaching hyper-Calvinism to you tonight. What I'm saying to you is, you earn nothing that God gives you. You only put yourself in a position to receive it. Salvation is the gift of God. Sanctification is the gift of God. Christian growth is the gift of God. Every ability that you have is the gift of God. It all comes to you as a result of God giving it to you. That is the faith once delivered to the saints. What is the lie? The lie is you get it by yourself. That is the lie. Whose lie is that? It's the lie of the devil. It is the lie that if the devil would, he would deceive the very elect into believing. It's what every religion but Bible Christianity is based on. It's what much of what is called Christianity, which is not Christianity, is based on. There are only two religions in the world, the truth and the lie. Either you get it from God or you get it yourself. Now, when you start corrupting the truth with little suggestions of the lie, at what point must you deal with that? When somebody says, well, I know we're saved by grace, and I know that God sanctifies us by grace, and they might even use Bible words and say, but now you have to be faithful. And if what they mean by that is, but you have to work. You have to work at it. You have to put your own energy into it. You know, God gave you two hands and God gave you a brain, and all those things are true. And all of them are right, and all of them can mean the right thing, but they can also mean the wrong thing. Now, how do you know? You've got to examine your own heart to see whether you be in the faith. You better find out why you're doing what you're doing. Are you doing it so that God will love you, or so that men will love you? You know why these fellows in Galatians over here were doing what they were doing? Because they failed to understand the truth that the praise of men bringeth a snare. We said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There's another quality I want you to be watching for in yourself. If you have a tendency to demonstrate a spiritual arrogance or a spiritual betterness over people whom you perceive to be of lower station than yourself, while at the same time being obsequious and groveling and apple polishing people that you perceive to be above yourself,
in Christian circles. You want the praise of men. There's a quality that's unmistakable in human character. Oh, they're toadies when they get around Dr. So-and-so. But then, when there's somebody else that's below them, they condescend. And they may do it in a hyper-spiritual way. They may behave in such a way that this person might think of them as a great Christian. But the truth of the matter is, that is phony, and carnal, and unbiblical. It's wrong. It's the lie. Don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. Now listen, I'm going to have to stand before God and answer for what I'm telling you tonight. I'm going to have to stand before God and answer for what I told this man today. I know I am. God help me if I'm wrong. I want to know it. I want to serve notice on you tonight, and I want to say this as lovingly and as kindly and as patiently as I know how. If everybody in this church gets mad at me, and if everybody in this church thinks that I'm unkind or cruel, I have no intention of tolerating that kind of behavior in this church. I want you to understand that. That is the lie of the devil. It is subtle. But it is wrong, and we will not have it. We will not. We cannot have it. You say, is that any worse than your sin? Of course not. Whatever the sins are that I struggle with, whatever the problems are that I must deal with, are just as great an offense to God. And I intend to deal with them and struggle with them and fight this inner battle. But he said here, listen, Timothy, war a good warfare. Hold the faith. Stick by the book. And keep a clear conscience. Make sure that you can answer to God and be honest about your answering to God. So that when you do, you will know that you've got a right heart. I know our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we really can't know them. But we can believe what God says about them. And we can exercise ourselves to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man, as Paul said in Acts 24:16. We are to exercise ourselves all the time. Let me show you just a couple of other verses. 1 Peter, is it 2 or 3? Let's see. First Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience. But whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now folks, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees differently than he dealt with those who really wanted to do right. I am sure that those Pharisees felt what they thought was righteous indignation. They looked at the blind man and they said, "We know this man is a sinner." Why did they reject his message? Because his message condemned them. Don't ever reject a message. Don't ever reject a message that is designed to help you see that you need to humble yourself before God. If somebody comes to you and accuses you of wrongdoing without telling you that you need to humble yourself before God, that's one thing. But if somebody comes to you and tells you that you need to humble yourself before God, you ought to try it. Even if they're the counselors of Job, you can only benefit by humbling yourself before God. You can only benefit from it. Keep a good conscience. And then in verse 21 of that same chapter, he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." What does that mean? That means obeying God, not in an attempt to outwardly wash yourself, but as a testimony. Listen, our rules and our standards are not the means of our salvation. They are the methods of our testimony. They are not the ways that we get saved. They are the testimonies that we are saved. That's what those things are. Faith and a good conscience. You can't keep the faith anywhere else but in a good conscience, in knowing that you're right with God. And you cannot be right with God if your focus is on being right with men, getting the approval or the praise of men. If you want the submission of your subordinates and the praise of your superiors, your focus is on men and not on God. Remember that truth. The good conscience is the faith in which soil is the soil in which faith grows. It's the hinge upon which the door of faith swings open. The good conscience is the realm of the war that we're to fight. We are to keep our hearts with all diligence. Out of them are the issues of life. Folks, I want to appeal to you. Please don't try to second guess what I'm saying. Please don't be carnal in thinking, boy, what's the preacher talking about? I'm talking about you and your relationship with God. I'm talking about my desire to protect you and to keep the wolves out of this flock. I'm not interested in ripping out the tares. The Bible tells us not to do that. But I am interested in driving out the wolves. I want you to understand that. Okay? And I hope that you'll pray for me, and I hope that you'll admonish me. And if you feel that there are things in my life which are a stumbling block to you or to anybody else, I want to know about those things. I mean that. And there are times as I look over this congregation tonight, I can see several faces of people that I've grabbed a hold of and scolded real good. And sometimes I've been wrong and sometimes I've been right. But whether wrong or right, and I hope we've corrected it if I was wrong, whether wrong or right, you know I've done it because I love you and because I want what's right for this church. And I hope that all of us can have the kind of transparency with each other where we can be honest with each other. And I just want to go on record tonight as saying that if there's something that I am proclaiming from this pulpit that all of you know is true, and there's an area in your life where I see that you are not obeying that principle, I personally believe that it's my responsibility before God to come to you. Not to wait until I'm perfect, but to come to you and to tell you, you are not doing what I'm preaching. And then if you refuse to see it or refuse to do it, to discipline you. I don't think I have the right to do that as a man. But I have the right to do that as the pastor. Yea, I have the obligation to do it. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper this Sunday. And I want you to take the next few days and I want you to examine your hearts. And I want you to ask yourselves, is there something in my life that I need to deal with? Have I given in this battle? Have I surrendered to the devil in this thing? And I want you to deal with it. Confess it and forsake it. Will you do that? And pray for me. And I'll do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for these verses and for the difficulty that we've been dealing with here tonight. I pray that you'd bless and help us. Father, I pray that we would not be on any personal vendettas or that we would not seek to humiliate or belittle individuals. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to deal with verses and principles and people's obedience to them in a balanced, biblical, godly way. Lord, help us to do right. Help me to do right. Fill us with your Spirit. And help us to walk with thee. And Lord, reveal to us our failures in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep